Let's be turning to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. I was telling Melinda yesterday that I was so thankful the brethren got to come down here with us. And it was reminding me of the first time I ever came up here myself, and I was sort of walking down memory lane and thinking about how good it was to come from so far away and to come to a place where there were so many believers in one place, you know, would all have to hear the same gospel and rejoice in the same Lord. And we're way up there, you know, in New Jersey and kind of off the beaten path. So it's good to be around brethren. I'm so excited for them to get to meet you, you know. And I was saying all this, and Melinda looked at me and she said, "I'm just glad that the brethren down here get to see that not everybody in New Jersey looks like Snooki." I'm glad for that too. Matthew chapter 26. Let's begin reading here in verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel," and it could be translated "my gospel," "wheresoever my gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." The Lord said here of this woman, this is Mary, this is not the mother of the Lord Jesus. This is not Mary, the mother of James. This is Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany. This is Lazarus and Martha's sister. And the Lord said of her, "She hath wrought a good work upon me." And then he even says this word, "verily." And he says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever my gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." That's amazing commendation, if you think about it. That's just amazing commendation. This is the Lord of glory. This is God in human flesh speaking about another sinner like us. And he said this. He commended her so highly because what she did, the faith that she exercised in this act, and the love of her heart, which was faith and love that he had worked in her, it resembled so very much what he did for her, what he did for her, and for all the elect of God. And he connects his gospel with this, with what Mary did for him, because the gospel of Christ is the holy commandment. The Apostle Peter said, "Some, hearing the way of righteousness and hearing the holy commandment, have turned aside." Paul tells us what that holy commandment is. In 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity." It's love. "Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." Faith which worketh by love. And he connects this with the gospel because the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of Christ's own faithfulness, his faithfulness toward the Father and toward his brethren. It's the preaching of Christ's own love wherewith he loved the Father and loved his brethren and came to where we are and accomplished the work of declaring God just and the justifier of he that believes in the Lord Jesus. It's the faith of Christ working by his great love that is our salvation. That is our gospel. Christ is not only the end of the law because he fulfilled it, which he did, completely fulfilled it, but Christ Jesus is righteousness. He is righteousness. He is the essence of that law. He is faithfulness. He is love. He's the essence of it. And to be made a partaker of the divine nature is to be made a partaker of his nature, like Brother Todd showed us last night. And when he is formed in you, then now you believe on him by the faith that he's given. And now you start operating out of love for him. Completely out of love for him. Now, I want you to see here that faith which works by love is what Christ commends as a good work. I want to look at this in three ways. The worker, the work, and the reward. Now, I'm going to be talking about Mary here, but I'm really going to be talking about what Christ did for Mary. And I want you to watch this with me. Verse 6 says, this was in Bethany, and they were in the house of Simon the leper. And that's when Mary came unto him. Bethany means the house of dates, the fruit, dates. The house of fruit is what it means. That's what Bethany means. Mary came to him because she believed him and because she loved him. That's why she came to him. But Mary didn't have this fruit starting out the way she was born into this world. She didn't have that fruit. When she was married to the law, and she was in her flesh, as Paul said in Romans 7:5, we were in the flesh and the motions of sins. We were going through the motions is what we were doing, trying to pretend like we were righteous. But he said, they were by the law, and they worked at our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now Christ has come, and Christ has fulfilled the law completely for his people. And Christ, having fulfilled this law, now we're married to another. We're married to Christ. And when married people get married, they bring forth fruit. And Philippians 1:11 says, the believer's filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God. He gets all the glory for this. Now, I picture when Mary comes to this house, I picture all this activity in this house. There was a lot of reason for some rejoicing in that house. Everybody had reason to rejoice in that house. It was the house of Simon the leper. And I think probably that he had been healed of his leprosy by Christ. He had a reason to rejoice. Lazarus, Mary's and Martha's brother, Christ had just raised him from the dead. He's sitting there at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Martha's up serving and just overjoyed that what Christ has done for her brother. And this is a time of great rejoicing. And Mary had great reason to rejoice herself. She did. But Mary had sat at Christ's feet. She sat at his feet and she hung on everything that he said. And I'm persuaded that Mary was the only one in that house that day, sitting there at that time, who understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was about to die as our substitute to redeem us from the curse of the law. And I believe Mary understood it way better than most of the commentaries give her credit for understanding. Not long after this, Christ is going to say, "Now is my soul troubled." And perhaps she detected it. I don't know. Perhaps she detected something of it in Christ while he sat there at that table. But she knew it was nearing the time. She knew it was nearing the time. The scriptures speak of public worship as not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So much more, the more as you see the day approaching. Mary, seeing the hour approaching, having been exhorted, having been comforted, having been strengthened, having been encouraged continually by her Savior. In this act of faith, she's trying to show him, to exhort him, to encourage him, to do something she can for him, to show him the desire, the love she has toward him, for who he is, for what he's about to do for her. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you? Can you imagine if Christ was downstairs? If you went downstairs, and here we are in this house, we've been hearing of the great things he's done all this weekend. And we get carried away with serving. We get carried away with being overjoyed and this prophet and that prophet and these things. What if we went downstairs and there's the Lord Jesus Christ sitting? Like this setting right here. And you can detect his soul trouble. There's nothing you wouldn't do. What, isn't it? You that know the Lord, you that believe the Lord, there's nothing you wouldn't do to want to comfort him. Do something for him. I doubt anybody there saw her. I doubt anybody there really paid attention to her. She wasn't there drawing attention to herself. That wasn't what she was trying to do. And that's just like Christ. He came into this world. He's God in human faith. He came into this world, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. He never did anything to draw attention to himself. She wasn't doing anything to draw attention to herself. This was between her and her Savior. That's who this was between. Her and her Savior. This is an act of public worship that she's doing here. That's what this is. It's an act of public worship that she's going through. I like to see some brethren that the Lord's entrusted me to preach the gospel to. I like to see them in the crowd when I'm preaching. I like to see them there. It does me good. It doesn't only... And there's Christ now. He's the master. He's the prophet. He's the preacher. There he is. And when we gather to worship, it's not only... It's to glorify Christ. That's what we gather for. And it's to comfort and strengthen and help one another. We can't do these things for Christ bodily now. But you look to the person to your left, to your right, that's a believer. And he said, as much as you've done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. You've done it to me. Verse 7 says, she came unto him with an alabaster box of very precious ointment. This alabaster box she brought it and she broke it open. Alabaster was a stone in Egypt. That's what I read. So it had to be broken to get this ointment out of it. Well, that's what Mary's heart was by nature. It was stone. It was stone. And that heart's going to have to be removed. It's going to have to be taken out. Scripture says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. The stony heart out of your flesh. And he says, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And like that ointment was poured out on his head, Christ had poured out into her heart this new heart he's given, this precious ointment, this balm of Gilead. And he made her an epistle by what he did for her. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:3. Paul says, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That's what had happened to Mary. That's how she has this fruit of faith. That's how she has this fruit of love in her heart. It's because what Christ has done for her. Now you see here an example of a believer who's walking in newness of life, not in the oldness of the letter. She's not trying to find acceptance with Christ. She's accepted with him. She's doing what she's doing because she loves him. She's doing what she does because nobody's constrained her to do this. She's doing it because of the love that she feels from his heart to her heart. You've heard the gospel here this week. Everybody sitting here has heard the gospel here this week. Is there anybody here that's heard this gospel this week and found yourself needing mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard this and found in your heart that you need mercy from Him? You came in here, maybe you came in here thinking you were righteous. Maybe you came in here thinking everything was all right. Has anybody found themselves needing His mercy? Well, go to Him. Flee to Him if you find yourself, because and confess to Him, own to Him your sin, everything about you, and own to Him that even your very best righteousnesses are sin. Vanity before Him. And ask mercy. Everybody that comes to Christ seeking mercy finds it. They all find it. All right, let's look now at this work she did. That's the worker. That's who we're talking about. You see, she's doing this work, but Christ is doing this work. Christ's doing this work in her. He's done everything here to bring this out of her. All right, here's the work now. Verse 7. She came unto Him, a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. We're told in other places this is spikenard, very precious, very costly. And she broke the box and she poured it on His head as He set at meat. She did this because Mary saw something of how Christ must be broken. She saw something of how Christ must be broken. Look over at Isaiah 52. The only way, absolute only way to bring forth this sweet smelling sacrifice, well pleasing unto the Father, was for Christ Jesus to willingly give Himself to be broken under the justice of God in the place of His people. Look at Isaiah 52 and look there at verse 11. Verse 14. As many as were astonished at thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men, so shall He sprinkle many nations. To heal God's elect of our sin, to heal us completely of our sin, He had to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Look there in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew said, when He walked up and they brought many to Him and He cast out, they healed them of their sicknesses and healed them of their leprosy and did His things. He said it was done that this scripture might be fulfilled. In order for Christ to heal you of your sin and to heal me of my sin, He's got to bear that sin in His own body on a tree. That sin that causes leprosy, that sin that causes your body to corrupt, that sin that causes you to decay, that sin that causes you to eventually die, that sin that is the cause of our spiritual death, He had to bear that sin in His own body on the tree. Lamentations 3:4 says, He said, my flesh and my skin hath He made old. He set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. His visage was marred more than any other man. He said, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. He's broken. They sit there and they afflicted all those wounds upon Him. All those wounds upon Him. All those wounds upon Him. It's the height of man's arrogance to think man can have anything to do at all with the satisfaction of the justice of God. Something there, verse 4 says, caused us to all of a sudden esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Something caused us to look at Him and say, we didn't do this. This is something beyond what we've done. This is something beyond what we've done. He's been smitten of God and afflicted. He had to be. He had to be. He had to be to satisfy divine justice. He had to be in order for God to be just and yet show mercy to sinners. He had to be in order for this spirit that he's going to give in that inward man to be made, created in the righteousness and true holiness. He had to be in order for these bodies that are going to go back to the grave and they're going to see corruption, but they're going to be raised incorrupt, immortal, eternal. And in order for that to be and to be done in complete justice, he had to bear the sins in his body, and he had to be smitten and afflicted of God in our room and in our stead. That's what he did. And yet, he was being wounded for our transgression. He was being bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we're healed. We're healed. Nothing else to be done. We're healed. Now go back to Matthew 26 and verse 7 and look at this. Matthew 26, verse 7. So here comes Mary to him. And she sees something of how he had to be broken. He had to be broken to do for her what he had done for her. And now she comes to him. And look what she brings in verse 7. She came to him with very precious ointment. Very costly ointment. You know what the good news of the gospel is? It's free. The good news of the gospel is it's free. Free grace, free justification, free forgiveness, free pardon. It's not of debt. It's not of merit. It's not a work to be earned. It's not a work that can be earned. The good news of the gospel is it's all of God's free grace. That's the good news of the gospel. But what a price was paid to give the child of grace that free salvation. And these scriptures never speak of redemption ever as being anything at all but the very most costly thing there is. God gave his only begotten Son. Christ Jesus came into the world where we are, and he gave his life, his precious blood. You're redeemed with precious blood, costly blood. Precious in the fact that it's not given to everybody. This blood wasn't shed for everybody. Precious in the fact that this is sin-cleansing blood. Precious in the fact that this is conscience-purging blood. Precious in the fact that this is keeping blood. This is precious blood. Can you esteem? Can you try to think of anything as valuable as something that God describes as unsearchable? Can you put a price on anything that God says is unsearchable? That is the unspeakable gift? That's what this blood is. And so she comes with something she has that's the very most precious and the very most costly thing that she had. She brings it to pour it on him. It's called spikenard. This is called spikenard because it's the best kind of nard. That's what it is. Genuine nard that's been faithfully prepared. That's what Christ did. Christ faithfully did this work he was sent to do, and he prepared this righteousness. He prepared this salvation accomplished fully for her. She brings this precious spikenard. Very costly, over 300 pence, almost a year's wages. Almost a year's wages. Over 300 pence. 365 days out of the year. Over 300. This is almost a year's wages. She brings what is her livelihood, what is her life, the greatest cost that she has. She brings it because he gave his life for her. He gave everything for her. It says here, he said in another place, she did this against the day of my bearing. Has she kept this? In other words, a long time ago, she started planning this and purposing this and setting this up and laying it up in store for this day. For this day. Just as God the Father purposed before the world began. Just as to save whom he would, those that he put in Christ. Just as Christ came into this earth and diligently, carefully, carried out this work, just fulfilling every jot and tittle of that law, fulfilling the law and the prophets in every regard for his people. So she purposed it. So she planned what she was going to do. She did this diligently because he meant everything. What he had done for her, was doing for her, meant everything to her. And then she came there in verse 7 and she poured it on his head. She didn't break the bottle and break the box open and just put a few little drops on his head. She poured it on his head. She poured it out on his head. How has Christ redeemed us? How has he redeemed us? What has he done by shedding his blood for us? He's poured out grace in abundance to us. He's poured out his blood in abundance and given us grace and forgiveness. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's what he's done for his children. Brethren, God gave the best. He gave the very best. And Christ deserves the very best we have. The very best we have. She brought this ointment that showed what great value that she placed on her Savior. Precious ointment for precious blood. David desired a place to worship the Lord one time. And the man that owned this threshing floor was going to give it to him. And David said, nope. He said, nope. But I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which has cost me nothing. So he bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You know what true love does? True love replaces economics. Think about it. When's the last time anybody here ever had a sick child? I mean a sick child. Somebody you love dearly? Did you ever come to a point where you said, well, you know, we've done a lot for her. Did you ever come to that point? Never did, did you? True love replaces economics. Mary wasn't thinking about how she could divide up this ointment because her heart wasn't divided. She had unfeigned faith. Her heart was single for Christ, just like this act of pouring this ointment upon her Savior was upon him only. Her faith was unfeigned, opposite to double-mindedness. It was sincere love, opposite to dissimulation. What we're willing to do for those we love in the earth is just—it's unbelievable. We do great things for those that we love in this earth. How much more willing ought we to be to do for the lover of our soul? His love for us is the essence. It's the very heartbeat of our love to him. That's what it is. The songwriter, when he hears this melody for the first time of what Christ has accomplished by his work, it makes the songwriter try to pick out the very best words to go along with the very best melody to honor him. It makes the sweeper, somebody's going to sweep this place up when it's all over with. Somebody's going to come here and sweep it up. Knowing that Christ purged our sin to where there's no sin left, it's gone. That makes the sweeper look back and say, I left a spot over there. I'm going to go get it and sweep it up. Knowing that he's built us up together as living stones in his temple, fitly framed together in precision like a master builder, it makes the carpenter out there working in the hot summer sun measure every board just right. It makes him to take no shortcuts. It makes him to want to be a master carpenter in imitation of his master. Nobody's got to constrain him to do it. Nobody's got to go out there and yoke him to do it. He just wants to. He just wants to. It makes that businessman look at him who said, I must be about my Father's business, and who went about doing that which pleased the Father continually. It makes the businessman be an honest businessman and not cheat and try to get one over on folks. It makes the father and the mother look at this one who loved his children, this everlasting Father, who loved his children and raised us up and keeps raising us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It makes the Father get up, go to work to provide for him. It makes the mother want to stay up later at night with them when they're sick, not care a thing about it. It makes them love them even more. We love them naturally, but don't it make it sweeter? John said, and she did this, that she not only poured it out on his head, but she poured it out on the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Christ came down from heaven's glory. He came down from heaven's glory to glorify his Father and saving her from her sins. And she submitted everything to him. The glory of the woman's her hair. She put it all down at his feet and said he deserves all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, and washed his feet, dried his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of that ointment, he said. You could, if you were in the house, not the room, this is the room. The house is everything about this building. The house was filled with the odor of this ointment. Those that were up top on the house, they could smell it. What Christ has done for his people, this gospel's filled up this world with what he's done, with this great fragrance, with odor of a sweet smelling savor. And it comes into his people and it fills them up. It fills them up. And we've smelled this fragrance all this week, haven't we? All this weekend. And Christ's offering that's a well-pleasing unto God and makes every believer complete in him, so that the sacrifices made by believers in faith and love to Christ is going back to God, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Because it's scented in this fragrance of his. Well, let's look at the reward. The reward. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, verse 8, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, I don't even have to say much about this because you already see just how silly this sounds, don't you? After what we've just talked about, you see how just... This was Judas doing the talking. John said he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. She was a worshiper. Judas was a thief. She was wanting to give all the glory to Christ. Judas won't take it from her, from him. She was wanting to everybody there to be looking at the Lord and have all their attention focused on the Lord. Judas wanted to have everybody's attention on him and on the poor. Isn't that just like false religion? Isn't that just like it? Humanitarian efforts like crazy and all kinds of stuff, and I'm glad they do it, I guess. It's good. It helps out people. But whatsoever is not done to the Lord, faith in him, trust in him alone, it's vanity. Advertising prayer and almsgiving like it's a marketing tool to try to get folks to come in, it's the same as what the Lord said don't do. He said don't pray to be seen of men. Don't do your alms before men. And trying to market those things to get folks in, what good things we're doing for people in the world and all that stuff. But sadly, he led true believers to murmur against her as well. That's where there's an old man of sin in us, still with us. And that old man of flesh is not good for anybody. He's self-serving. He's miserly. We ought to remember that. Try to remember that about one another. That there's that old man within our brethren. He's just no good. Just like that old man still in you. He's no good. So when they mess up, do all that, just overlook it. Now look at what they said. They said, to what purpose is this? You see what the problem was here is what they could see what the results were going to be from pouring all this expensive ointment out on Christ. They could see what the results going to be from this. Don't ever measure service to Christ by success or as successful by results. Don't ever do that. long time ago, when I was about 17 years old, this big fellow right here came down to where I live now in Taylor, Arkansas. You were bigger then than you are now. I mean,
you were littler.
I was the age he was the age I am now, and I was about 17 years old. And he came down there and preached the gospel. Just like about 10 years ago, he went to New Jersey and preached the gospel. And I was just riding around listening to tapes of his all down in the country down there in Arkansas. And they heard him on a radio station. And now we're here. Here we are together. From Arkansas to New Jersey. Who would have ever imagined those kind of results? Somebody told Brother Maurice, and Brother Maurice said, "That's grace, ain't it?" But you remember us talking earlier in the weekend about Sister Judy Estes? She helped pay for that. She never did live to see it. But the Lord worked the results that He intended, even though she never did see it. You know the point I'm making to you? Whatever the cost, there's nothing that's wasted when it's done from the motive of glorifying Christ. And our success is not measured by bigger and better and faster. That's not how it's measured. If the truth is set forth, if Christ is glorified, it's been a success, whether God saves a multitude or whether He doesn't save any. It's a success whether He does it in our day or He does it for generations from now. We don't ever even see it. But even in this indignation, He brought all this honor and all this glory of what He had done out, even by this indignation, showing us that even the wrath of man's going to praise God. He's going to bring honor to Himself through it. But I want to show you this, and I'll hurry. Matthew 26:10. Our reward is Christ Himself. He's our shield, and He's our defender, and He's our commender. Look at verse 10. And when Jesus understood it, that is, immediately he knew what they were murmuring in their hearts, He said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she's wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." He knew what it was like. He knew what she was bearing in a smaller way, because infinitely more so, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Everywhere he went, and the scripture doesn't say he was despised and rejected the men. It says he is despised and rejected the men. And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he said right here, this woman's given me preeminence. This woman's given me the preeminence. And our Savior honors those who honors Him, who honor Him. He said, "Let her alone. Leave her alone." And you know who? They did some talking, and the Lord did some talking. Mary didn't say anything. She just sat there silent. Look at 2 Peter 2:20. 2 Peter 2:20. This was also a picture of Christ. Look at 2 Peter 2:20, the likeness of Him. What glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He didn't revile back. When He suffered, He didn't threaten back. Here's what He did. He committed Himself unto Him that judgeth righteously. You see, the faith that's going to save us is not our faith, brethren. Our faith receives the faithful one. Our faith receives the faith of the one who's going to save us. He committed Himself to the Father perfectly. We were having a baptism the other day, and I thought, this thought occurred to me. I need somebody to be baptized for me without sin. to go through that act of being baptized without sin, to do that perfectly for me. And he said, it behooves us in fulfilling all righteousness. He did that himself with no sin whatsoever. He was baptized perfectly. Just in that outward act of water baptism, he did that perfectly. Not to mention the immersion that he bore with the judgment of God, which he pictures. We have an advocate with the Father. Revelation says, I heard a loud voice saying, now has come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of Christ, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. See, he's going to defend us. He's our shield and defender. We can just be quiet. We can just keep our mouth shut. Well, he didn't only defend her, though. He commended her. Look at verse 12. In that she hath poured this ointment in my body, she did it for my burial. And they didn't have any idea about this. But Song of Solomon 1:12 says, this was literally a fulfillment of prophecy. It says, while the king sitteth at his table, that's where he was, sitting at meat. It says, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. There it is. It's a fulfillment, a literal fulfillment. They didn't see any of that in this. That ought to help us to understand. We see a brother or sister, and they appear very zealous to do something, before we decide to say, that's too extreme. Let us consider this right here. Think about this right here and how much they didn't see. They tried to discourage her and murmur against her and what she did. They didn't see all this. And God had all his purpose in it. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he's already foreordained that we're going to walk in. Just like faith and love and repentance and all these works. Every good work that we're going to do, it's already been ordained. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. So here's what I want to end up with. I just want to show you that this is what I'm talking about. Faith which worketh by love. Why did she give so much to the Savior? Because Christ gave so much for her. We don't have anything we didn't receive. Absolutely nothing we didn't receive. In time or in eternity, everything will have been what we received that was given to us. So she did what she could. That's what Christ said. She did what she could. How could she give this willingly? How could she give this bountifully? How could she do all this so generously like she did it without reservation? Because she could. She could. The Lord gave her a heart. And when the Lord gives you a heart, he'll give you the substance. Whatever it is you need to do the work that he's ordained for you to do. He's going to get all the glory for it. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. I'll just read this to you. You can turn there if you'd like. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So in arranging our life around the worship of God, we may have to leave our cattle and go up 3 times a year, our house, our family, whatever. We may have to leave that business partner that says, our business is going to go under if we don't do this. We're always trying to outrun God to beat the storm home, aren't we? Next time that we try to walk to adorn this gospel, ministering to the needs of our brethren, bearing witness of Christ to needy sinners, giving our money, our time for the furtherance of the gospel, remember this, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, should abound to every good work. I got one more scripture, Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Now, is that you telling me that if I do that, if I start giving more, are you telling me that I'm going to have a nicer car and a nicer house and things are just going to all of a sudden get a lot better for me? Paul the Apostle gave more than anybody in the New Testament. The Lord used him more than anybody else in the New Testament. And in the end, you know where Paul ended up? In prison. In prison. But this giving that God gives to us is something far more than just outward temporal things. He'll provide those things. But it's something far better than that. Look at what Paul said, Philippians 4:11. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." Here you go. Here it is. "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry." When I'm full, when I'm hungry, and my belt buckle's rubbing against my backbone, I'm full. Because I'm full in Christ. I got everything I need in Him. And when I'm eating porterhouse steak, I'm saying, "Lord, I'm hungry for Your righteousness. Don't take Your righteousness from me. I need Him. I need Him. And I have Him. And I'm full in Christ, brethren. I know how to abound and to suffer need and can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Now, he said, you can't put a price on that. You can't put a price on peace of God that passes understanding. That's what we're talking about. And he says to them, verse 17, "I don't desire a gift from you." That's what he told them. "But I desire fruit that may abound to your account." I want to know that your love for Him is true. I want to see you. I want to know that. And he said, "But I have everything and I'm abound and I'm full because I received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent for you." And he said, "It's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And then he reminded them again, "But remember, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Think about that, riches in glory. What in the world do we have to worry about? We got nothing to worry about. Nothing. Thank you so much, brethren.